Well, as we transition here to the scripture passage that we're going to look at today, let me ask you a question first. Is there anyone here that enjoys card games? Card games. Okay, a lot of people, right? I came across a picture this week. It was actually a picture of a sign, and it was a description of how marriage is like a deck of cards. Go ahead and show that. It says, marriage is like a deck of cards. In the beginning, all you need is two hearts and a diamond. By the end, you wish you had a club and a spade. Okay? And it was fun. It was off, I think, Facebook or something like that. But it kind of hit me because we're talking about marriage this week. This is the second week we've been talking about it. And it was, you know, very funny, obviously. But what I think is that, as funny as that is, sadly, a lot of people, that's their view of marriage. Just hold on, survive, make it to the end, make it until death comes, right? And I think, in fact, I know God has a much better design in mind for marriage, doesn't he? As I said, we're in the second week looking together at God's design for roles and responsibilities within marriage. And we've been going through the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. And it just so happens that we ended up talking about marriage and family and husbands and wives last week and then this week. And it's very fitting, isn't it, with the dedication of these children that we've just partook in together. Today we're talking about gospel-shaped wives. What does God say about the role of a wife in marriage? And let me just give you a very brief kind of background where we've been in the letter to the Ephesians. The Apostle Paul wrote it almost 2,000 years ago, and it's to a young church in an ancient city called Ephesus. And as you look at the letter to the Ephesians, you can really break it into two parts. It's six chapters long, and chapters 1 through 3 really focus on gospel identity, who we are, who you are as a follower of Jesus Christ. What does it mean if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? What does it mean to be in Christ, to be united to Jesus? What is true of you, identity-wise? And then he moves, Apostle Paul, in the second half of the letter, chapters 4 through 6, to gospel living. So who you are in Jesus should impact how you live. So faith in Christ is so central. Listen to chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." So the way that the Christian life begins, what it means to be a Christian, is not being born into a certain type of family or a certain geographic reason, a region, but it's to have faith in Jesus Christ, to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, by grace alone, through faith alone. It's the difference between, you could say, religion and relationship. Religion is doing a lot of things to try to get closer to God, trying to orchestrate your life in a way that that pleases God or that earns favor before God. And it's about lists. It's about following rules. It's about the external performance in your life. Relationship is totally different. It's about trusting in Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, and as he takes over control of your life, as king of your life begins to change, and your life begins to reflect your identity. So live like who you really are. Now, in that live like who you really are section, in chapter 5 in Ephesians, we get to the subject of marriage. And God cares deeply about marriage between a husband and a wife. In Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, the Apostle Paul, he gives two commands that relate to how a husband and a wife are to live it with one another, relate to one another. And these instructions, they're intended to help husbands and wives really enjoy the blessings, the amazing blessings that God intends in a marriage that's centered on Jesus, in a marriage where Christ is really the focal point. Let me read. You can follow along with me. We'll have it up on the screen here for you. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, So also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So we're talking today just about the first few verses here, verses 22 through 24. Last week, as I said, we focused primarily on what is there relating to husbands. But the Apostle Paul, he wrote these words to this young church in the city of Ephesus almost 2,000 years ago. And you look at this passage, and it actually is very relevant today, almost 2,000 years later. We live in a time when not only are people confused about the true nature of love and really what that is about, but even about the nature of marriage and what that is about as God intended. Before we dig into the passage, let me just make a couple comments here just of what we see in that text, just looking at it face value. A couple things we notice. Number one, sorry husbands, but the heaviest weight of responsibility rests upon you. The heaviest weight of responsibility rests upon husbands. And you can see that just from the sheer amount of ink spilled here. 40 words are addressed to wives. 115 words are addressed to husbands. It's longer. And that's really why last week we talked about the second half of the passage, starting with husbands. This week we're coming back to speak to what it says about wives. It's the longest statement on marriage in the entire New Testament, this passage in Ephesians 5. The second thing we notice is, just as you look at the text, is that each party, each member is responsible for herself or himself. Wives and husbands are addressed separately and individually. So they're to focus on the specific responsibilities God has given to them, not being concerned with the commands given to their spouse. So Paul's intent is to say, wives, this is what God has for you. Husbands, this is what God has for you. And as Dan Moose, who preached last week, mentioned, the intent isn't for wives or husbands to elbow one another, right, as their section is being read, but rather look to yourself. Because here's the thing, trying to change your spouse, you ever tried that? It's a frustrating, it's a misguided, and actually it's an inappropriate goal. Because if your goal is to change your spouse, you're setting a goal that you have no control over. You're in control of your own life before God and seeking to be the husband or the wife that God's called you to be. So last week, we saw God calls husbands to love their wives well. We looked at four aspects of a husband's love. Really, a husband that every wife would be thrilled to have. Sacrificial love. Husbands are to be sacrificial. Husbands are to have a nurturing and edifying love, building up their wives. Husbands are to love their wives as they love themselves. Husbands are to have a steadfast, a secure love. So the point of last week, just to sum it up, is that as a husband, you should be striving to be the type of man that your wife is thrilled to follow. The type of man, the type of husband, the type of leader that your wife would say, yes, I want to follow that guy. I want to follow that guy as he reflects the character of Jesus. So that was last week. What does God say to wives? Well, in verses 22 through 24, God calls wives to respectfully submit to their husbands. To respectfully submit to their husbands. Now, you just heard that six-letter word, right? And to some of you, that's a curse word, maybe. submit. What in the world is that talking about? Well, we're going to unpack that this morning. There's a lot of misconceptions, both inside and outside the church, on what submission is all about and what the Bible means by that. I was in a premarital counseling session with an engaged couple once, and we read those verses, and the bride-to-be just looked at me and said, I have a problem with that word, submit. And I wasn't surprised at all, because in the culture that we live in, that word is a problem. But there's three main questions that this passage answers about submission. And they really revolve around the what of submission, the why of submission, and the how. What, why, and how. That's where we're going this morning. So what does it mean to submit? Let's start there. Verse 22, the verb that Paul uses for wives submitting to their husbands, it means to be subordinated. Now, it's not talking about, in a contemporary example, that if your husband is just dying to go to Burger King and get a Whopper, and you really want to go to McDonald's and get a cheeseburger instead, that, man, well, it's what the husband wants. I'm supposed to submit. I guess we're going to Burger King today. That's not what he's talking about at all. So submission, it's not portrayed as something that you're forced to do, that you're coerced to do. A wife has a choice as a free and thinking person. I think you'd agree with that, and I think wives would agree with that. Submission, it's meant to be a willing and a voluntary action that flows out of a right heart attitude. So one dictionary defines it this way: voluntarily yielding to another in love. Voluntarily yielding to another in love. Now, at the very end of that passage, all the way in verse 33, and this is why I read the whole thing, Paul sums up what he has said to husbands and wives. And we get another clue or some insight into what submission is all about and the nuances there. Verse 33 says, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Okay, that's husbands. Just to summarize what he said, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So a key part of what it means to be a wife who is submissive is this whole idea of respect and what is involved in that. Listen to 1 Peter, another book in the New Testament, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. So you have this idea of submission. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Now listen to this. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. There you have those terms used right next to each other again. And it helps us understand what the Bible's talking about. Respectfulness and submission. They go together. They explain one another. A husband's deepest longing is to feel he is respected, to feel he's appreciated, to feel he's affirmed and valued by his wife, that he's doing a good job. Men long to succeed at something, to be good at something. And if they feel like they're not able to do that in their family, in their marriage, what happens a lot of times is they'll go find another area where they can succeed, where they can get affirmation in some way. A wife's deepest longing is to feel she is loved, to feel she's cared for, protected, kept secure. She doesn't, like a football teammate on the field, want to be slapped on the behind and said, that a girl. She wants to be adored. She wants to be adored and loved well. That's what Paul's saying. So God's design for marriage is meant to profoundly fulfill these longings. The longing that husbands have as men and the longings that wives have. And what's amazing in God's design is as each party in the marriage relationship, a husband and wife, as they live out their God-given roles, it's this perpetuating cycle where they're encouraging one another in a great way to honor God, but then to meet one another's needs. It's an awesome picture that God gives us. Now, my wife, Sarah, she helped me recently. She helped me to understand a little bit more about, I think, what goes on in some women's minds regarding this issue of respect. And we were talking to a couple a few years ago in our living room, and looking at this passage and talking about what does this mean, what are the roles and responsibilities of a husband and wife, and we were talking about this issue of respect. And Sarah pointed out, and I thought this was really eye-opening for me, that she said, respecting your husband, it's a command. It's not something you withhold until you feel he is worthy of giving your respect. Let me say it again. So for a wife to respect her husband, it's a command. It's something that is to be given, not to be withheld until you feel he's worthy of respect. Does that make sense? Because if you're a woman and you're a strong woman, you want a husband that is worthy of being respected, right? And it's easy in our human nature to say, when you meet this bar in my eyes, I will give you all the respect that you're due. But actually, what the Bible is saying is, offer respect in your attitudes, in your actions, whether or not you think he's worthy of respect. That's huge. And for me, that was kind of a mind-blowing insight into what Paul is talking about here. Because what we want to do is, it's the same thing if you approach marriage as a 50-50 contract, right? The problem with that is I always think I'm doing the 51%, don't I? And you do too. I always think, man, why doesn't my wife pull her weight? And she would think, man, why doesn't my husband pull his weight? That's the problem with a 50-50 contract, because you always think you're doing better at it than you are. And you always think your spouse is the one not living up to their end of the deal, right? So respect is to be given even before they may be worthy of it through their actions as a husband. So here's a definition that I would submit to you as we look at this for submission. And this isn't in Ephesians 5. This is my trying to understand what Paul is saying. Submission, it's respectfully allowing and empowering your husband to function in his God-given role as the servant leader in your marriage. So setting him up as a wife to succeed, setting him up, platforming him to live out his God-given role, not pulling the platform of the rug out from underneath of him and beating him down or discouraging him or whatever else you might do, but really helping him to be the man that God wants him to be as a husband. That's what submission is all about. So a question that you could ask yourself if you're a wife today is, does my attitude or actions, does it show disrespect or respect to my husband's leadership role? Am I showing respect or am I disrespecting him in his leadership role that God has given him? All right, let's keep going. Let's move on to the why. Why are wives called to submit? Verse 23 says, for giving the reason, why are wives called to submit? For the husband is the head of the wife. Now, what in the world does that mean? Believe me, head doesn't mean that he's always the brains of the relationship, right? Can I get an amen from any of the wives? Okay. All right, I heard that. I heard that amen. The term head here, it means he's the authority. He's the leader within the marriage. And before you cringe a little bit at that, look at what Paul says next. To clarify, he makes a comparison on what he means by authority. The husband is the head of the wife in an analogous way, as Christ is the head of the church. Okay. So understanding Jesus' headship will help us understand what it means for husbands to be head. There's two verses in Ephesians that mention the headship of Christ. In chapter 1, verse 22, and chapter 4, verse 15. Christ as the head of the church, it does signify that he's the authority, that he's the spiritual leader, right, of the church. But it also has to do with Jesus is sustaining his caring for his people, for the church, those that know him. Jesus is the leadership example that husbands are to follow. We saw that last week in the section to husbands. And how did Jesus lead? I don't think he was ever accused of being harsh to the church. Sure, he would point out sin in people's lives in a loving way, but he was a humble servant. That's how he leads as head, as authority, in humility. Now, there are both similarities and differences in this analogy between Jesus as the head of the church and husbands as the head of their wives. For example, one difference is at the end of verse 23. It says, Jesus Christ is the Savior of his people, of the church. Your husband, wives, is not Jesus. And your husband is not your Savior. And to make him such, and even to make him some type of a functional Savior in your life, is to make him an idol. And to put on him a weight that he was never meant to bear and can never carry anyway. So the husband as authority, as head, is not like Jesus in that way. But it's similar to Jesus as head because husbands are placed in a position of leadership. So here's the point. Here's the why. The command for wives to submit, it's based upon God-given roles within the marriage relationship. Husbands and wives are equal yet different. They're equal yet different. And the presence of roles and responsibilities, it does not imply, so hear this, that one person is better or has more value than the other. You know what the Bible says about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? That they're all fully divine. One God, three persons. But it also presents the three persons of the Trinity, of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as having different roles, different responsibilities. And I don't think we would ever look at the Trinity and say, wow, they're really, one is more valuable than the other. If we were to say that, and if it was several hundred years ago, we would be burned at the stake for heresy, right? Because that's not what the Bible says. And it's similar for marriage. Equal yet different. Roles in marriage are grounded in the orderly construct of creation. So a lot of times theologians will speak of marriage as a creation ordinance. In other words, it's something that God has instituted for the good of creation, for the good of the flourishing of the human race, the good of society, to honor him, to glorify him. And creation, God's design for marriage as a creation ordinance, it was even before sin entered the world. Look back in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 2, when God instituted marriage. It wasn't until Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and sin entered the world and we're in the mess that we are in now. And only remedied through God stepping into the mess, sending his son Jesus Christ. So marriage is a creation ordinance. Sin, what sin does is it blurs and it confuses God's intended roles in marriage. And all of us have seen marriages like this. When husbands don't lead well, they often become passive. And when wives are forced to lead because of passive husbands, they often become domineering. It's a role reversal that happens, and it's a result of sin. And Paul is trying to recalibrate, according to the gospel, what God has intended all along in Genesis chapter 2. Sometimes wives ask me, they say, does submission mean never voicing my opinion? No, not at all. Not at all. As a wife, you have valuable and even vital insight. Sarah will be the first to tell you some of the worst decisions that I have ever made is because I didn't listen to my wife well. I mean, there's so many that I can't even remember. I mean, how many husbands will agree with me on that? That you've made decisions, bad decisions, because you didn't listen to your wife, okay? Right? Amen. Right. Marriage is a partnership. It's a team endeavor. It's a team endeavor. You're not just two separate individuals, but now you're a team. It was It was you and me, now it's us. And sure, we maintain our unique identity and our personalities and all of those things, but it's a team. But it's a team that is equal yet different with roles that God has given. And just as players on a team in athletics have different functions, husbands and wives have different roles. And God leads together as a couple, as a team, as you listen to one another, as you work together. So that's the what, that's the why. Now the how. How are wives intended to submit? What does it say here? We can glean a few things here, four things, about how submission is to be done in verses 22 through 24. First, submission is commanded with your husband, not every man in the church. It says literally your own husbands. Gives instructions for specifically the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. So churches where women feel beat down, oppressed, it's a sad distortion of Scripture. It's a sad distortion of Scripture. They're absolutely vital to God's mission. Second, submission is to be rendered as to the Lord, it says, verse 22, as to the Lord. So I take that as a wife's respect or submission to her mate. It's similar to her reverence and respect towards Christ. It's similar. Her response to her husband is part of the way that she serves and obeys the Lord Jesus. It's part of the way that you honor God as a wife. Third, submission is modeled after the church's relationship and attitude towards Jesus. So how does the church submit to Christ? Well, gladly, joyfully, in response to his great love, for the sake of her growth, seeking to please the Lord, etc. Wives are encouraged to develop similar attitudes as they submit to their husbands. Fourth, submission is to be done in everything, it says, verse 24, in everything. And what Paul means here is that this respectful, submissive attitude for wives, it is meant to involve every area of life. Every area of life, not just a segment of your relationship. So the point is that in marriage, you're one now, not just two people that happen to be sharing living space. There's a physical, an emotional, a spiritual bond in marriage that changes everything. Now, one objection, one question that comes in my mind, and it might be in yours right away, is, well, oh my goodness, in everything, is there ever a time when you shouldn't submit? And the answer is yes, absolutely. The Bible talks about that in other places, not here. But wives should not be submissive in matters that are sinful or contrary to God's commands. So when you're forced to make a choice between obedience to your husband or to God, you should always choose God. If your husband has a great idea on how to commit a crime and to go all Bonnie and Clyde or something like that, that is not a time to submit. That's a time to honor God. So there are qualifications as you look at the rest of Scripture. Another question, and then we'll wrap up here, is, you know, maybe you're here and you're in a situation where your husband is not interested in leading. Or maybe you know someone that's in that situation and you're trying to come alongside them and encourage them as wives. What should you do if your husband either isn't a follower of Jesus or isn't interested in leading? Unfortunately, many wives are in this situation. And there's something that you must understand. Your obedience to God, it doesn't depend on whether or not your husband is obedient to God. Again, it goes back to Paul speaking directly to wives and directly to husbands and looking to yourself and saying, by God's grace, in the power of God's Spirit, living out who I am in Jesus Christ, what has God called me to be? How has God called me to live as a wife, as a husband? Listen to this quote by a commentator, Peter O'Brien. He says, the wife's submission to her husband is not conditional on his loving her after the pattern of Christ's love or showing his unceasing care for her. Contrary to much contemporary thinking, There is no suggestion that wives are to be submissive to their husbands only if their husbands are loving. So here's my encouragement to you if you're in that situation. Focus on becoming the godly wife or the godly husband that God wants you to become. And pray that God will use your behavior to soften and awaken the heart of your spouse to their responsibility, to their God-given role. Live out who God's called you to be and pray for the other person and see what God does. And I'm pretty sure that he's going to do some amazing things that you didn't expect. Marriage will never fulfill your deepest longings. It never will. Only God can do that. Only God can fulfill the deepest longings, the hole in our soul that we have for him. But marriage, it is an opportunity to reflect the glory of the gospel to the world, to reflect who Jesus is, to reflect the relationship between Jesus and his people, the church, to the world around us. It's an awesome opportunity. God calls husbands to love their wives well, and God calls wives to respectfully submit to their husbands. Well, let me ask you a question, and it's a similar question to the one we asked at the end last week. As you hear this, as you read this passage of Scripture, as God is at work here in this place, what area comes to mind that you need to intentionally focus on as either a wife or a woman of God or a husband or man of God? What area comes to mind in your life? Think about that for a moment, and then I'm going to pray for us. Lord, each of us in this room is coming from a different place, a different situation, whether that's married, whether that's single, whether that's divorced, or whatever it might be, Lord, whatever season or place in life you have us. But we do know one thing, that your truth, it's for everyone. Your word that you've given, it's for everyone. Jesus and the offer of new life through faith in him, it's for everyone. And Lord, we rejoice in give thanks to you for the gospel, for the fact that you sent your son Jesus to be our Savior, to be our Lord. And you offer that to each and every person that would trust in you. And Lord, I pray that for those, especially those that are married, are moving towards marriage, Lord, that we would be encouraged today, we encouraged through the gospel, not feeling beat down, not feeling like we can never do good enough. Lord, encourage us through your power, through your strength, to be the men, to be the women that you have called us to be the husbands, to be the wives you've called us to be, and to honor you in that, and to know that we are, each of us here, broken vessels, unable to honor you in our own strength, but Lord, through you, we can reflect your glory. Through your strength, we can be changed, and we can honor you as we become more like you. So Lord, we give you thanks today. Lord, receive our tithes, our offerings, as we take an offering in the next few minutes here from what you've given to us. And Lord, we just pray that you would receive our worship through song now as an honoring sacrifice to you. In Jesus' name, amen.